We're in a series right now on money. Money right now. And let me make a disclaimer here this morning. As we get started, so many times pastors feel like they need to tiptoe around this whole issue of money and talking about money at all, because it's still such a god to so many church members. And he's also so afraid that he's going to offend anyone who might be visiting, anyone who's a first-time guest. And you just think, oh my word, I don't want a guest to be here the Sunday that I'm talking about money, because they might be put off by that. But think about it. There are people who are put off when we preach about adultery or forgiveness. But we don't apologize at the beginning of the message. We preach on sexual purity here a lot. I've never apologized at the beginning of any message and said, please forgive me. Today is on sexual purity. If you're sleeping with your girlfriend, if you're caught up in pornography, if you're having an affair right now, I'm so sorry. I know this is going to make you uncomfortable. Give us another chance. Come back next week. I'll be talking about something else. You don't have to listen to the rest of this message. Pace the foyer if you want to. Never, never have I apologized at the beginning of many, many other messages that are kind of, sort of in your face every now and then. No apologies. You know, think about it. When I'm preaching on forgiveness, I've never said, please understand this sermon is for members only. Members only. If you're visiting us today and you're filled with anger and bitterness and resentment, we don't expect you to forgive anybody. You just sit back, be our bitter guest, and next week I'll be on something else and you won't feel so uncomfortable. Please forgive me. Give us another chance. Come back. So I want you to know this morning, without apology, with no shame, these three messages on money are for everybody. If you're our guest, if you're a regular tender, if you're a member, why? Because I love you enough, I care for you enough, and I am accountable to God enough that I want all of you to know everything God says about everything from His Word, including money. So I'm not embarrassed. It's a great Sunday for someone to wander in here as a guest and find out, wow, you mean God's Word actually says something about money also? Yes. Yes. Last week we looked at how to do battle against the word more. How to do battle against this word more. Today I want to talk to you about what the Bible says about this four-letter word, mine. Mine. Last week I mentioned how one of the first words that most of us learn or little babies learn is no. Mine's another one. Mine's one of those first words that we learn. And this four-letter word has wreaked havoc in so many homes and with so many checkbooks because we don't understand what God actually tells us about money. So we keep hanging on to this word, mine, mine, mine. The financial planner Dave Ramsey says, when it comes to money, we can be like a toddler in a soiled diaper who says, I know it smells bad, but it's warm and it's mine. Only when the rash comes will we start to cry out for help. Mm-hmm. And some of you this morning, you've got a rash. You've got a money rash. And your money rash has been smelling for a long time. Don't you want to know what God's Word has to say about it? It's time to get changed. It's time to get out of that. You don't have to keep living this way. You don't have to keep stinking the whole place up with your money mess. So let's start with the homework from last week. No sense in giving homework if you're not going to check up on it, right? Let's start with the homework from last week. If you were here last week, did you go home and do the homework I gave you? I gave you four things to do with pen and paper or pencil and paper. Number one, I said write down what you think you have given, what percentage you've given of your income you've invested in kingdom endeavors. That's away from yourself and into kingdom endeavors over the last 3 years. I wanted you to guess before you looked it up. What percentage do you think you've given away into kingdom endeavors over the last 3 years? Number two, I said, what percentage of your income do you think you've given away so far this year? Number three, I said, sit down and look up actual figures. Get out your budget. Turn on Microsoft Money or Quicken or something. Get out your tax stuff from the years past and figure out, what was it really? What was it really? Were there any surprises? Pleasant or otherwise. It might have been a party. It might have been a time to celebrate and say, wow, I did not know we'd given away that much. Yay. Yay, God. But it might have also been a wake-up call. Ooh. We sometimes think we're doing better than we are. And that tends to be the way we err. We err towards thinking that every time we thought about giving, we did. Here's the great thing about Christians. You are a generally generous people because of what God's done for you. We think about giving a lot. We just don't do it as often as we think about it. You don't follow up on it. You don't actually sit down and write the check. So sometimes it can be a surprise when you see, oh, it's not as much as I thought. And then did you find yourself on the very confusing stair-step chart of what you've given to Grace Fellowship so far this year? I've had many people say, I couldn't figure the chart out, Brad. I don't understand the chart. Well, I didn't mean for it to be confusing. Do we have the chart? Maybe we don't, but it's in your bulletin. There it is. What it is that's monthly giving. So that's what people have given average monthly. And that's real people. That's real names. We didn't guess. So that's real people of the people that are giving, that have given in such a way that we have a record of it. So if you're just dropping a 20 in the box every now and then, you're not on that chart because we don't know who you are. We don't know what you're doing. And like I said last week, that's not doing much. So you're not even on the first step. The other thing that I want to make sure that you don't freak out over is when you say 285 givers in our church are only giving between $2.40 and $99 a month, that includes everyone that's ever given anything in a way that we could have a record, like a child who gives $10 in an envelope. So there's a whole lot of that. So I don't want you to think there's 285 adults with good incomes that are given like that. You know, just find someone like that and spank them. That, a lot of those are children. Those are children. So that should help also. Because some people came to me and said, how are we even making it, Brad? They thought it was year to date. Like there's six people that have given $2,000 year to date. There's six people that have been averaging $2,000 a month so far this year. All right? Then you work yourself down. So once you know what you've given so far this year, find yourself on there and say, all right, there's where I am regarding my giving to my local church. And I was encouraging you to prayerfully grow one step. Grow one step. Particularly if you're not even up to tithing, if you're not even giving 10% of your income, grow one step this year. I said last week, and I'll say it again today, a pen and paper can bring you out of the land of make-believe and wishful thinking and into the land of reality, of what you're actually doing. It's amazing what a pen and paper can expose and can bring into light and can reveal. But in case you're a little nervous now, I want you to know that today, I'm not going to talk a lot about your money. I'm not going to talk a lot about my money. Don't you feel better? No, you don't. You know you're being set up, just like pastors get set up. I'm setting you up. Not going to talk a lot about your money, my money. I'm going to talk a whole lot today about God's money. But guess where God's money is? It's in your wallet. And what's in your wallet? God's money. It's in your checking account, my checking account, your mutual funds, my mutual funds, your investments, my investments. God's money is spread out all over this room. That's where God's money is. So to get your arms around this, the way we need to think about money, I want to give you one big clarifying principle, and this is radical. I have one point. This is a one-point sermon. It's not likely to be any shorter, but it's one point. That in itself is pretty different. One point. I don't have 2 points. I don't have 3 points. I did, but I whacked them. I whacked them down to 1 point. I just want to make 1 point, one big clarifying principle, because I'm hoping you could walk out of here, and if someone would say, what was that about? What was the bottom line that you would get it? Because there's not 3 points. There's one. One big clarifying principle that I hope can reorient you to the way that we ought to think about money and possessions. Here it is. You possess. You got it in your hand. But God owns. You possess, but God owns. So stop thinking ownership and start thinking stewardship. That's my point. That's my point. If you go to sleep due to the warmness in here, the rest of the message, you will have gotten it. So hang on to that. That's it. You possess, but God owns. So stop thinking ownership and start thinking stewardship. And it's a simple point, really, but it's so hard to keep it in focus. And even once you get it in focus and think you got it, you can lose it again. You can lose it all over again. This is something that is an ongoing, lifelong, as long as you have this flesh and probably live in America, you're going to have to battle against this and keep coming back to this. Whoa, whoa, I'm losing it again. Stewardship, not ownership. Stewardship, not ownership. John Wesley is one of the best examples of somebody who fought hard his whole life to keep thinking stewardship, not ownership. Stewardship, not ownership. As you know, Wesley was an itinerant evangelist. Before cars. And so he was riding horseback from town to town, preaching thousands of sermons from town to town. And the story is told how one time a distraught man came riding up, galloping on horseback towards Mr. Wesley. And when he gets close enough for him to speak, he yells to him, "Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. Your entire house has burned to the ground." And they say Wesley paused, and without batting an eye, he said, "No, the Lord's house just burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me." Now, don't misunderstand what Wesley's saying. He's not abdicating his responsibility, and he wasn't on drugs. He's not taking a drug-induced, you know, kind of Rastafarian, no worries, man, approach to this whole thing. Wesley was not the first ever to wear dreadlocks and smoke marijuana. I tried to find a photo of it. Yeah, no. That's not how Wesley looked. He wasn't just a no worries, man kind of guy. That's not why he responded that way. You see, Wesley understood. Kill that. So they'll listen to me now. Wesley understood the principle that I want to drive home this morning. He understood something that I want you to get a hold of this morning. He was making a bold affirmation of the biblical reality that too few Christians ever come to grips with in this life, that God is the owner of everything. See, too many Christians, especially if you grew up in certain denominations that emphasize tithing, they think the battle is to just finally get to the point that you truly understand that first 10% off the top is God's. That's God's. That's God's. You better give that back to God or you're robbing God. That's God's. That's God's. That's God's. Folks, what I'm preaching and teaching from God's word is bigger than that. The whole paycheck is God's. Your entire retirement is God's. Everything that comes your way is God's. That's really different. That's very different. And if you think about it, if you were to think in terms of 10 ones laying on a table, 10 $1 bills, and God, it's all His, and He scoots it across the table to you, and He says, to help you remember that it's mine, that it's all from me, I want to make sure that you at least start by always giving 10%, and He scoots one back to Him. When you understand that it's all His anyway, you're left thinking, wow, He only asked and starts me at 1 out of 10. One. Where so many Christians just think, it's mine, my precious. It's mine. And God wants 10%. You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. 10% of my precious money. No, it's all His. And all He says is, give 1 out of 10. Just so that you never forget who owns it. And as you grow in your appreciation and love of being overwhelmed by the cross we sang about, you'll want to start scooting even a few more back to God and saying, how could I live leaner and meaner? What could we change so that we wouldn't be spending so much and we could keep giving back more and investing in kingdom endeavors? I know that's radically different. I know that's radically different than the way most of us wake up thinking. But this is the way we're supposed to think according to God's word. From the moment the alarm goes off until you fall back in bed, we should be thinking stewardship, not ownership. Stewardship, not ownership. Stewardship, not ownership. And to help you with this, I want you to see one of the greatest stewardship passages in what I think in all the Bible. And maybe you've never heard a message on money or giving even going here. But what I love about it is it puts stewardship and money and resources in the context of God's sovereignty and rule over all things. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Old Testament now. Not New Testament. I'm not saying Corinthians, so don't get confused. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 16. And if you're a man that's been through our discipleship here, then you're going to know the first two verses, but we're going to look at a little more. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 12, and I hope you have a Bible with you. I want you to see it with your own eyes from God's word. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 16. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. And here it is. Both riches and honor come from our doggone hard work and creativity and ingenuity, and people just like us, doggone it. And it ends up paying off big dividends. Now, both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. In fact, watch David's attitude here. It's like, who am I that I should even be allowed and able to give to you, Lord, like I'm giving? See, these verses come on the heels of David just gave a big offering to God, and the people of God just gave a big offering to God. Instead of sitting around saying, oh, what are we going to do now? Hope we're going to make it. I don't know if I should have given so much. I don't know, but they put so much pressure on me. I did it anyway. No. He's like, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. In other words, all that we gave, even though we think we gave big and we sacrificed, we just gave you back what was already yours. It was yours to begin with. Of your own we've given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Now, did you notice the pronouns throughout those verses? Any mention of me, my, mine? What were the big pronouns? You and yours. 14 times in 5 verses. You, O Lord. Yours is the kingdom. Yours, 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 yours. You, 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 yours, you. It all comes from his end. And the two phrases you ought to really zoom in on and have marked in your Bible is the beginning of verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you. And at the end of 14, for all things come from you. And the NIV says, we've given you only what comes from your hand. We've given you only what comes from your hand to begin with. We're not martyrs. We're not, oh, wow. God's saying, yay, yay. Thanks. I needed that. We've given you what was yours and what comes from your hand. See, let me put it to you this way. You and I are nothing more than fund managers. In Northern Kentucky, we have right here in Northern Kentucky, Fidelity, one of the biggest mutual funds investment companies that exists. Right behind my house, right down there on the hill. It's like a mini city, Fidelity. So think in terms of fund managers. Just like Fidelity has fund managers deciding what to do with millions, sometimes billions of dollars that other people have entrusted to them, it's not their own money. When you read the fine print on any of those mutual fund prospectuses, you pick it up, you're considering investing. If you read all the little writing that usually we skip, somewhere in there, it will talk about the fund manager, a man or a woman, that's over that fund. You don't put down that prospectus after you've read the details of that fund and that money and how it's doing and say, whoa, Sally Smith, that fund manager, has $6.5 billion in her fund. What's she going to do with that? What's she going to buy? Where's she going to start? Think of what she could get for herself. No. She's a fund manager, a steward. She's handling somebody else's money. None of it really belongs to her. Here's a news alert. The same is true for you and me. The money that we have, what's on your paycheck, gross and net, what comes your way is really not yours. It's not mine. We are fund managers. It's all God's. And he's deciding how much of it to channel in your direction, trusting
How will they distribute it? God isn't giving us this money, folks, as believers, for it to all end with us. And if he starts to notice and pick up on whatever I send so-and-so's way, it ends right there. It stops right there. It, not much of it ever goes any further. Then God's going to move on and look for some other place to invest, because God wants to see this distributed. God wants to see this invested in kingdom endeavors. And that's why the more you give away, folks, I keep telling you this, but there's others besides me that can testify to it. The more you give away, the more God will bring your way. Not to pad your life, not so that you can keep upgrading cars. It's just a constant upgrading of nicer car, nicer car, nicer car, better house, better house, better house, eating out in more expensive restaurants. You want to live that way? God will leave you to live on your own. You start giving more of it away, and you watch how God will bring it your way, because you're a channel now. You're a distributor, and God wants to see this, his money, his resources invested in kingdom endeavors. So, think about it. With this sobering reality, if you start thinking, okay, wow, I'm a fund manager, I'm going to give an account for all of it, the 100%, not just the 10%, but 100% of it I'm going to answer to God for. You would think, if that begins to settle in on us, that you'd be praying more about how to handle your money. You'd be asking God more, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? Should I buy this, or should we keep the one we have and let it just keep going till it keels over? God, should I buy this? Should we go there? Should we do this? How much do you pray and ask God about your money? Or do you just do it because it's my money? Especially those of you that perhaps tithe or give significantly, you might be thinking, I don't have to ask God a thing about the 90%. Once I've given my 10, the rest is mine to do whatever I want. No. How much do you pray and ask God, what should I do? How much do you reach out and ask for help with each other, sharing ideas? You'd think we'd be talking to each other and sharing ideas about how to fight this good fight against materialism and how to keep from spending and consuming so much of what comes our way all on ourselves, since we're going to give an account for all of it. But the Church of Jesus Christ has been largely and strangely silent on this point. The church has harped, the churches I grew up in, has harped a lot on tithe, completely many times apart from any mention of the cross and redemption and grace, in a very just, that people have missed what I'm trying to press on you, stewardship of all of it. In a response back to God for his grace and his goodness and his mercy, we need to start talking to each other about giving, exhorting each other, helping each other, encouraging each other. Pastor Mark Buchanan echoes what I'm saying right now and what I was saying last Sunday about talking to each other about giving when he says this. He's a pastor for many years. He says, I've never had anyone, not one person, and I can say the same thing. 23 years I've been a pastor. I've never had anyone, not one person, ask me to pray about and give guidance in how best to handle their investments. That's remarkable when you think about it. Where our treasures are, there our hearts are also. So if there's one area in which I would have expected my pastoral counsel would be much sought and highly prized, it's in the matter of money. How best to be a steward and a giver of it. How to keep our lives free from the love of it. But it's simply not so. Yet, I have had many come to me asking for my prayers, thoughts, comfort, and direction as they've faced bankruptcy. Mainly what I'm asked to pray for is that the bankruptcy can be averted or the worst of it can be mitigated. I, too, operate in this pattern. Now listen to what he says. I have little interest in knowing the will of God concerning my windfalls, but much interest in having the provision of Christ in my pitfalls. Oh, yeah. You know, do you pray when you get that bonus, when you get that unexpected tax return, when you get that salary increase? Do you pray and share with someone close to you, maybe a man that you're close to if you're a man, or a woman from your Bible study or a small group, say, man, here's what just happened with us. I want to be careful. God isn't just giving this to us. Would you pray with me about what should we do? Should we change our lifestyle at all? What ministry could we invest in? What's going on in God's kingdom that we could become a part of? Do you talk about it to anybody, or is it just all by your lonesome and you just assume, yes, longer vacations. Yes, get rid of the 3-year-old car and get a brand new car. Yes, new neighborhood for us. Too many Christians think just like that. Ask others to pray for you. And the reason I think we don't want anyone to tell us anything different than we're just going to take this and live better now. We're going to take this and do what we want to do with this. And yet when we're in the pit, when it's falling apart, when the calamity hits because of the way you've been living, people are not afraid to ask for help. They're not afraid to ask for prayer. They're not afraid to get counsel then. But so many times, folks, don't hear me saying, I don't want to help you and don't bother coming to me. It's so late in the game. Your pit is so deep because you hadn't been asking any godly person anything about the way you're handling your money. And now you're in the biggest, biggest mess. And it isn't going to be changed like that now. Some of you, many of you, are not in a mess right now. Folks, the time to start praying and asking God what you should be doing and begin to ask others for ideas is before you're in the mess. Before. Not in it. Andy Stanley talks the same way in his excellent book, Fields of Gold. He says this on page 66 and 67. As a pastor, I've had plenty of chances to counsel people who were in financial trouble, and I've never heard anyone pray, God, as you know, I've withheld from you all these years while I followed my own plan. And sure, I've gotten into this financial catastrophe while on my plan, but I still think my plan can work. So I'll figure things out on my own and you go help somebody else. Now, when the bottom drops out, we suddenly want God involved in our finances. Isn't that interesting? When the times are good, it's like, God, don't touch this. God, please don't speak to me. God, please don't send any more. It's mine. But when the bottom falls out, we want God involved in our finances desperately. We no longer enjoy managing our money. So we shift our strategy and start focusing on how to persuade God to come to our rescue. Have you ever reached that point? When you do, your prayers will sound more like, oh, God, help. Please send money. Please do something, anything. There comes a point when you're willing to acknowledge that God controls everything. Suddenly, you're no longer bashful about asking Him to do what you've known all along He's capable of doing, to move some money here or take away some financial pressure there. In that moment, you're completely convinced of the difference He can make in your finances. I don't need to convince you that God is sovereign over the world's wealth. I think we agree on that one. If that's the case, then what keeps us from asking Him to get involved right now before the bottom falls out? If we know deep inside that God can intervene directly in our lives like that, what are we waiting for? Doesn't it make sense to position ourselves to receive His direct intervention as soon and as often as possible? Or does that frighten you a little? What about you? Do you want God involved in your finances before the bottom falls out? Is it your habit to seek out any godly counsel regarding money and your giving? Do you have any honest relationships, people in your life that are spurring you on in the area of giving? Most of us have developed those kind of relationships, spurring us on with our marriage and serving one another and loving and forbearing, spurring us on to forgive and not be bitter, spurring us on to be sexually pure as men and to turn our eyes away and hit delete and turn our eyes away from a billboard. We've got people in our life. Do you have people in your life that are helping spur you on in the area of grace giving? Grace giving that reflects what God has given to us in His Son Jesus Christ and the redemption that we sang about. People in your life helping you to fight the good fight of faith to keep from consuming 97% of all you have coming your way. That's what the average Christian does. Spends 97% of everything they make on themselves and gives 3%. And thinks that's a big sacrifice and that God ought to be excited. But maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, hey, I'm the one that works hard at this job, brings home the paycheck. I'm the one that went to school and studied so hard to get that degree. I'm the one that sweat blood and tears to get that business off the ground and going. It's my gifts, my skills, my hard work, my business savvy that's making me this money. God's just lucky to have me on his money-making team. Huh? And most people won't say that, but there's people thinking that. He's just lucky to have me on his money-making team. Oh, yeah? Is that what you think? Then turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a wake-up call. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and see if this changes your perspective any. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verses 11 and go all the way through verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 to 18. Beware, beware. So already the passage is starting off, this is a warning. This is a sober warning, and it must be something that we're prone to. It must be something that many of us stumble into. And God's saying, watch out, watch out. Beware that you do not forget. Now, in these verses, you're going to see this word forget quite a bit. We tend to forget who God is, what he says, and what he's done for us. Do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Folks, those two verses, 12 and 13, if there was a verse that described America, that's it. Right there. The word multiply is used three times. When you've built beautiful houses and you dwell in them, when your herds and flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold have multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, and you say, Brad, I don't feel that. Be careful. We still, even with what's going on right now, live in the land of multiply. Multiply. It's multiplied. You leave this country and you land on any other soil, and you don't see the food we have here. You don't see the clean water we have here. You don't see the comforts we have here. You don't see the air conditioning we have here. You don't see the choice. You don't walk up and down an aisle and try, and your mind is boggled by 57 different cereals. You don't see the choices. You don't see the options. You don't see, you don't see, you don't see, you don't see, you don't see. We live in the land of multiply. And yet I do believe we live in the land of forget God. This passage speaks to us. Us right here as Christian Americans. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up, the NIV says, then your heart will be proud. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You say, all right, Brad, blah, 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 blah. Old Testament to the Jews, Egypt. I've never been in Egypt. You know where he's going here? In the Old Testament, you'll find their big defining event that they constantly would point back to as a reminder of that their God is a redeemer God and a rescuing God was Egypt, the Exodus. For us, we've got an even better defining event, folks. And we sang about it before I started speaking. Just put right there, you look back to the cross where he set us free from slavery to sin and moved us out of darkness into light and gave us freedom in Christ and forgave us all our sins. He's telling them, don't forget that he led you out of the land of Egypt. He's telling us today, don't forget that I sent my son to the cross and freed you of all guilt, all shame, all wrath that was justly to be yours. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty land where there's no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness. I think it's neat. It rhymes in the New King James at least. Verse 15 and 16. He's led you and he's fed you. The same is true for us. It's not just the Jews that he's done this for. He has led you to this point. Your God has been faithful to you. He's led you and he's fed you. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. You may say to yourself, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Here we go. Wrong pronouns. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Now, I don't need to do a word study on that to help you out. So now, in the Hebrew, that means, that's pretty straightforward. It is He who gives you the power to get wealth. Not your degree, not your amazing creativity, not your business savvy, not your hard work, not your blood, sweat, and tears. It is He who gives you the power to get wealth. God. So it's not all about you. You are not the biggest factor. I'm not the biggest factor. And so He's going to hold us accountable for how we use it. And so right now, in this life, you think about this a minute. This is the only chance you have. In eternity, it'll be over. This is the only chance you have to redirect massive amounts of the resources that God is sending your way into kingdom endeavors that will last forever rather than on into that landfill. For some Christian Americans, it would be a marvelous field trip for us to load up the buses we don't have and to go to a landfill and to stand there and look at microwaves and washers and dryers and Xboxes and TVs that were it when they were out and now they're not. And computers that are this big, and now we got flat screens. And just see, this is where so much of what we spend our money on ends. Right there. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have any of that. But folks, when you stand there and consider it, I don't want 97% of all God sends my way to end there. I want to be sending as much as I can on ahead into kingdom endeavors that will last forever. Ever. Into a portfolio, if you want to think in these kind of terms, every time I give, whether it's to my local church or to other ministries and endeavors and people that are doing God's work, every time I give, Brad Bigney and Vicky Bigney are investing and building up our portfolio in an investment fund that will never go belly up, that will never crash, that will never lose 50, 60% of its value, face value, overnight because of a market scare. Never. When you invest there, you invested wisely. And you never lose. Never. Let me ask you, where are you investing God's money? The money He's entrusting to you. All 100% of it. How much are you keeping and how much are you giving away? And did you know you're going to give an account for every penny of it? Every penny of it. So you better start thinking ahead. Think about it. If you've ever listened to financial planners, they're always trying to get us to think ahead, look ahead, live today in light of the future, future. And when they talk about future, they usually mean retirement, 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 retirement. So many times a financial planner will say, don't just think 1 year ahead. Think 30 years ahead. Think 30 years ahead. Think 30 years ahead. But the truth is, folks, thinking 30 years ahead is not thinking far enough ahead. Thinking 30 years ahead is only slightly less short-sighted than thinking 30 days ahead. I don't want you to think 30 years ahead. I want you to think 30 million years ahead. 30 million years ahead, past retirement and on into eternity. When we're in the presence of God in all of His glory and splendor and wonder, and we finally see things, no more veil that we see through in a glass darkly, we finally see things the way we should have been seeing them all along. We'll have His perspective. Imagine that day. What are you going to think on that day? What are you going to feel on that day? Are you going to have regrets? Are you going to wish you could have a big do-over? Big do-over. Oh God, as you stand on the cusp of eternity and look back down at this earth that will seem so insignificant, as you stand there, are you going to find yourself saying, oh God, I wish we had stayed in the same house. We didn't have to do that. God, I wish we'd kept some of the same vehicles. God, I wish we didn't have to do that. And it's just a vapor. It's just today. It's not too late. You can change today. Some of you are young married couples. You don't have to do the stupid things some of the other people have done. You don't even have to do it. Whoa! Yay! You don't have to do... Here, I give you freedom. You don't have to do stupid money things. You don't. You don't have to buy the big houses. You don't have to go in debt. You don't have to rack up credit card debt. Just live on less than you make. That's my book. It's a short one. Just live on less than you make, which means you might live somewhere that you think, oh, this is not as nice as I want, but oh, the freedom. Woo! You can breathe. You can sleep. Live on less than you make and seek to give as much as you can away. Randy Alcorn says this, quote, I'm convinced that if we were to gain God's perspective, even for a moment, and were to look at the way we go through life, accumulating and hoarding and displaying things, that we would have the same feelings of horror and pity that any sane person has when he views people in a mental asylum endlessly beating their heads against the wall. Some of you are beating your heads against the wall, trying to see how much money you can get and keep. And so often financial planners and counselors will say, at 65, you can't go back, snap your fingers, and compensate for 34 or 40 years of poor planning for retirement. I have something more sobering to say to you today than that. At the end of your life, when you stand before God, you cannot snap your fingers and undo a lifetime of poor planning and investing to stand before God. Today is the time to make plans, to change. So stop thinking and talking like it's yours. You possess, but God what? So start thinking what? Stewardship, not ownership. 3 years ago when I taught on money, I received an email from a couple in our church that was just getting a new business off the ground. Listen to what she says. Brad, I wanted to tell you a bit about where we've been and the place our God has brought us today. We've been married for over 20 years, and the entire time we've been married, my husband has had some sort of business. I used to say that I hated sharing my ideas with him because he'd figure out a way we could make money doing it. In 1993, God blessed us with a company that had a new product coming out, an iguana diet. I know. Can you make money doing that? Believe me, we've heard it all before. Anyway, we did make money. By 1995, we were selling over $350,000 of iguana diet a year at a huge profit margin. At that point, we met with a company from California that wanted to, quote, take our product national. We were going to be rich. This seemed like an answer to prayer. Although I'm not sure if we were really praying right at that point. It looked like our big break. So we signed a 3-year agreement to produce the product in huge quantities using equipment that they purchased for us. And they would package and market the product under their umbrella. To make a long, horrible story short, we ended up having to give them our company or what was left of it. When the dust settled, we had a 5-year non-compete agreement with that company that now owned our product. They could sell it, produce it, and sell it, but we could not. My husband ended up suicidal, and I went back to work when our third child was only 10 weeks old, just so our family wouldn't starve. The point is this: we were not ready for what God had given us. He gave us something that we could work and grow and use for His glory, but we weren't there yet. We were thinking more along the lines of cars for everyone. And she says, that was my husband's favorite expression for the good times. We were thinking, we've finally made it. But what we didn't understand is that God was thinking that we could manage His company and use His resources to further His will. So all-knowing and all-wise, He took it away from us the same way I would take matches from a child. In the meantime, my husband started, quote, messing with dogs. That was his expression. To get his mind on anything else, we showed them, trained them, bred them, and of course, because of who my husband is, we sold them to the tune of $40,000 one year. While doing this, he started developing a product for dogs. He had no intentions of marketing it or selling it. In fact, he went back to school and got certified in web design to pursue a different career. But God pursued us and knows my husband. So to make another long story short, he gave us back a company that he continues to bless us with more than we could have imagined. We manufacture, package, and sell a product from our farm with 2 employees, my husband and me. We both feel strange when we think about this company, as we know it's not ours. I've never thought of it as ours. In fact, this time around, I think God has entrusted us with a money-making machine for His glory. I no longer think about cars or other stuff we could buy, but about why God would give this to us. It's obvious that He has work that needs funding, and money doesn't grow on trees. So He needs someone to launder His money. I think that our, isn't that good? She says, I think that our business is God's money laundromat. God has entrusted us with a laundromat for His glory. Thank you for allowing others to share in this secret that God wants us all to be His money laundromats. Keep preaching, brother. Now, it's been 3 years since she wrote me that. And as I got ready to do these messages this year, I wondered, how's God's money laundromat doing? So I wrote her asking permission to share this story, which I have, and to get an update. And here's what she wrote me back. Pastor Brad, lots has happened since I wrote you 3 years ago. The Lord has blessed our efforts, and we no longer make the products on the farm. We're in a large manufacturing facility with a call center. 3 years ago, we had one product. Now we have 20. We have about 20 to 28 employees instead of just relying on family members and child labor. And one of our first employees was one of our small group leaders from church. Go small groups. Let me tell you some of the things we clearly see God's fingerprints on. First, He placed us at Grace Fellowship so that we could have a firm foundation of solid biblical teaching this time around. The first business, the Iguana Diet, they weren't in our church. They lived in another state. He also placed us at Grace Fellowship so we had a pool of godly people who could come alongside us and work with us, from incredible employees to electricians, insurance folks, attorneys, you name it. There's a godly representative sitting in the seats on Sunday morning. Wow. Secondly, we believe God is working at Grace Fellowship through our pastors, missions, counseling, children, youth ministry, and so many other areas. And this takes money that has to come from us because it doesn't grow on trees. I like how she keeps driving that home because it's so true. It takes money to do ministry, and it doesn't grow on trees. God's money is with God's people. And God keeps encouraging God's people to invest more of it back into what God is doing instead of padding their lifestyles. She says, now, you would think that everything is peachy now that God is in it, right? Well, to be truthful, it's been a really, really hard year financially, sometimes even scary. But we still know whose company this is, and we know who's in control. We know that our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases, Psalm 115:3. We are so thankful that He's allowing us to take part in this work and to watch Him work, no matter what the future holds for the company or for our family. We will strive to give Him the glory and to be conformed to the image of Christ through it all. Now that's what I'm talking about. That's stewardship, not ownership. And you don't have to have a small business. You don't have to own a small business to think this way, folks. You do have a small business. You're a fund manager with all the money that God brings your way, whether it's babysitting, whether it's lawn mowing, whether it's a job that gives you a paycheck, whether it's investments, whether it's bonuses, whether it's whatever. You're a fund manager of all of that. How are you doing? What are you doing with God's money? Are you getting in on what God's doing? Do you sense that God is giving you resources that He wants to be directed into His kingdom endeavors? And after last week's message, let me ask you, does your giving, how well does your giving reflect the grace of God in your life? It's a grace indicator. We said last week, as thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. How much grace is in your life? You can blah, blah, blah about grace all day long. Show me your checkbook. What's your giving like? If your giving doesn't reflect being stunned by grace, you really don't understand grace yet. You haven't been gripped by grace yet. Some of you maybe don't have it. You're not saved. You're not a believer. You go to church, but you're clinging to your money as an indication you haven't tasted grace. Some of you, I know you know the Lord, but man, that grace that you say is so amazing needs to start showing up in the way you quit white-knuckling your stuff and your money and say, God, how much can I give? I want to give, I want to give, I want to give. As thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. And some of you, I know this is brand new thinking. I know I've put some of you on your heels. You've never heard talk like this before. But you know what? A whole bunch of you were here 3 years ago when I did this. I got to say to you, if you were in a big financial mess then, if you had a big money rash and a stinky, smelly money diaper, what's changed? What's changed? Is it just stinkier and smellier 3 years later? Is the pit just deeper? When are you going to change? When are you going to drive a stake in the ground and say, we can't keep living like this? It's not getting better. When are you going to change? Start now. Start now. And let me say this in relation to that. If you're in a mess, you can give your way out of a mess much faster than you can solve it by saving and waiting for when we are in a better position to give. Let me say that again. You can give your way out of a mess much faster than you can solve it by saving and waiting until we're in a better position to give. I don't know of anybody who's ever said to me, we started tithing in 1999 because that year we didn't know what to do with the excess. My parents, who were saved as adults, they didn't grow up in church. They were saved as adults. Hadn't been given anything to a church. Go to a Bible study that was a result of me going to Vacation Bible School. They get saved. They start going to a good church that teaches them to tithe. Woo! You got to be kidding. And they kept waiting. This is what they taught me. This is what they told me. They said they kept waiting, 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 thinking, well, we can't do it yet. We can't do it yet. We can't do it yet. And they said, Bradley, finally, we just said, we're doing it. And we've never looked back. We've never looked back. I would say that to you. Even if you're in a mess, even if you're in a mess, don't do the, I'm going to pay off the biggest mess first and I'm going to roll that over on the next mess, do that kind of stuff. But as you do that, start giving and paying off the biggest mess, giving and then roll that over to the next biggest mess. Give, give, give. Because when God sees you're a channel, he'll just keep bringing more your way. If he sees that you're going to be a money laundromat for his kingdom, he'll help you get out of that mess sooner. But if to get out of the mess is just so that you can sleep better, he's not as interested in that. Are you ready to be his money-making machine for kingdom endeavors? And then you'll have God helping you like you just don't understand yet. So as we close, I want to bring it home again. Home practically to your life. If you weren't here last week or you didn't do it yet, go back and do. You're 1 week behind on assignments now. Sit down and look and find out how much have we given over the last 3 years to kingdom endeavors away from us. How much have you given so far this year? And then find yourself on the chart for monthly giving. Because here's what I believe from Scripture. Your giving ought to start locally and grow globally. Start locally. Don't skip your local church and think, ah, whatever, it's the local church. That's not very exciting. I want to give for a well in Africa. Good. Do that right after you give to your local church. And I'm not just saying that because it's my job that's on the line. I'm saying that because it's biblical. And folks, the other thing is when you give to your local church, 20% or more goes to stuff like that. It isn't getting all consumed here. And start with your church. And here's the other thing. We can be a safety net for you. There's stuff out there, folks, that it's a scam. It's not the right thing to be given to. We try to carefully, Pastor Freeburn and the mission team, try to carefully evaluate doctrinally and otherwise, who are we supporting? And when you give to this church, and that money, 20 to 25% of it that goes to missions, goes to people that are in line with us, that are doing the same kind of work with small groups and biblical counseling and sound doctrine and grace and Christ. And you know it's going to good stuff. Not just because the letter was just so moving that you received and it's such a plea, I'm going to give to that. Start locally and grow globally. Then along with that, let me make some other suggestions of how you can grow in your grace as we close. Get the book by Randy Alcorn, if you weren't here 3 years ago or you ignored my pleas, Treasure Principle, and read it. But watch out. That could change your life. Even if you hate giving, even if you're a woman, many times it's the women that are more scared. Sometimes there's an exception, but it's usually, sometimes it's the woman's like, oh, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Read this, and you're like, oh my goodness, wow. I want in on that. I want in on that. Get the book Treasure Principle. 3 years ago, we were giving it away free. If you didn't get one, sorry, now you got to buy it. It's still worth it. Get the book Treasure Principle and read it. Secondly, prayerfully choose some other Christian that's in your life already, that you have a relationship with, that you trust, that you're going to share with them, here's my plan. We're in a mess, but here's what we think we ought to do. Hold me accountable. Or we're not in a mess, but God has spoken to me through this series. We need to do more. We've been comfortable. We've just been sitting back comfortable saying, all right, we give. We already give at least 10%. We don't even need to hardly listen to these messages. God's pricked us to do more. Here's what we want to do. Ask me about it. Hold me accountable. Involve somebody else in your life regarding your giving. Thirdly, if you don't do it already, begin tracking your spending. Begin tracking your spending. Get a budget. There, I said the bad word, budget. Folks, budget equals freedom to me. Budget equals freedom. There's some of you, you just, ooh, when we even mention a budget, oh, I don't want to be on a budget, don't want to be a budget. It's like a piano player saying, oh, I don't want to do those scales. Da, 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 da. Oh, that's so boring and that's so restricting. When you learn the scales, when you start doing that in the piano, you have the freedom to do all kinds of cool stuff. But it's the result of sitting there and doing the scales. When you have a budget, you have the freedom then to get involved in so much that God is doing rather than just spin, 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 spin. And you think you're free, you're in bondage. You're in bondage. And then payday comes and you're in trouble. Get on a budget. Begin tracking your spending. And lastly, consider giving right off the top up front. That's how I think you ought to give. That's what I think you see from Scripture. Consider giving right up front off the top. And one of the best ways to do that now is to have it automatically drafted. I contacted U.S. Bank. I didn't contact them. I just got on the website. My bank on their website. I didn't even have to talk to a real person and just set it up in 10 minutes that I want my tithe and my extra giving to Grace to be sent the first of the month. Boom. They write a check. They write the check. I said, that is, I can't believe they do that for free. They write the check and mail it. Or in the bulletin this morning is a yellow card about electronic debit. You can fill this out, turn in a voided check, and it can be electronically debited. That way you don't have to say, oh, we forgot to give. Oh, we were so busy. Oh, we were out of town. Automatically, up front, your giving to Grace and to other endeavors. Do it that way with your other kingdom endeavors. Is automatic. And then you start living on what's left instead of living life and seeing what we can give. Give automatically off the top. But whatever you do, folks, you may not choose to do everything I just said. Whatever you do, stop thinking ownership and start thinking stewardship. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ and what he's done for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for grace. Make us grace givers. That we want to give back in response to what you've done for us. As thunder follows lightning, that our giving would follow grace. The more we sing about grace here, live grace here, delight in grace here, may this place also become known, not just for biblical counseling and small groups and the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. May it be known for giving. That this place, because of the sovereignty of God and grace that is taught, it's a giving church. It's a giving church. These are giving people. Yes, with their money, not just their time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.